In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, Cain and Abel worship God. The text there says in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Both of these young men came to God to worship Him. Without explanation, the text just tells us that God regarded one sacrifice and He did not regard the other. The only real indication we have with the problem of Cain's sacrifice is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4 it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Abel worshiped God by faith. Apparently Cain did not. And while we do not exactly know what the distinction was between Cain and Abel's sacrifice, I believe we can take a look at the Scriptures here and learn some things about us and our worship. And we've got to make sure that our worship is more like Abel's and not like Cain's. We need to make sure that our worship is conducted by faith. We need to make sure that what we're doing here as a congregation worshiping God is not just going through motions, but is really a faith-filled activity. We need to make sure that what we do as individual Christians to worship and honor God is not just going through the motion, it's not just checking some things off a list, but it's truly worshiping God by faith. I'd like for us to spend some time this morning and see if we can investigate these two passages and help us understand what it means for us to worship by faith, to heed the warnings that we hear from Cain, and to pursue the encouragement and instruction that we receive from Abel. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we lift You up because You are awesome and powerful. You are the great God, and we do believe in You, and we believe that if we seek You, You will reward us. Father, we pray that You help us to live our lives by faith, to serve You by faith, and especially as we're learning this morning, to worship You by our faith. Help us, Father, by our faith to have access into the grace that You have offered through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to magnify Your name so that others might have faith in You and come to know You as we do and want to serve You as we do. Father, we hunger and thirst for Your righteousness, and we pray that You would pass it to us and give it to us as Your gift. Thank You for loving us, Father, and thank You for letting us gather here this morning. We love You so much. Through Your Son we pray. Amen. Worshiping by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, I think the very first thing we need to recognize is that God doesn't just accept anything. God doesn't just accept anything as worship. There in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, it says that Cain came and made an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And yet it says that even though he offered it to the Lord, even though his attempt was to honor God, even though the name of the Lord was on his lips as he was making this offering, God did not regard it. God did not accept it. Now, let me correct one thing here. Let's make sure not to make the mistake of claiming that the reason God did not accept it is because it was not a blood sacrifice. That's often what Christians have said. Oh, it's the problem here is it's a blood sacrifice. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. That's not the problem. The fact is, throughout all of time, God has accepted agrarian grain food sacrifices. Look in Leviticus chapter 2. In Leviticus chapter 2, the text there says, beginning in verse 1, Leviticus chapter 2, "When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and pour frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as its memorial proportion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." Then in verse 4, "When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering." In verse 14, "If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain." And on it goes. We look in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, we learn that when the children of Israel finally made it into the promised land, there was a sacrifice that they were supposed to offer first. And you know what it was? It was a grain sacrifice. It was an offering from the fruit of the ground. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 1, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that your Lord your God will choose to make His name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. The first thing they were supposed to do when they made it into the promised land was offer a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. Look in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19. In Exodus 23 and verse 19, the Lord commands, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now, I understand that taking a look at the offering of Cain and Abel and trying to make a big deal about the blood, because that'll lead us to talking about Jesus' blood, makes a nice little perfect sermon. The only problem is that's not what Genesis tells us. And we can't just allow our sermons to dictate what the text says. We've got to let the text dictate what our sermons say, right? And so we need to understand that we can't look at Genesis chapter 4 and say, oh, the problem here was Abel didn't offer a blood sacrifice, because that's not what it says. The text doesn't tell us why God didn't regard it, except in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. The problem here was not necessarily blood versus a grain. The problem was Abel offered by faith and Cain did not. The thing that we need to understand here, though, instead of getting sidetracked by all that information, is that Cain offered something to the Lord, and the Lord did not regard it. You see, many of us today suffer under this terrible notion that we can do anything we want and claim that it honors God, and if the Lord's name is on our lips, then it's okay. God will accept it. We can just do whatever we want as long as we do it in order to honor the Lord, and that is just not true. The very first story of worship in the Bible, if it teaches us anything, is that we can't just do whatever it is we want. We've got to make sure that we're worshiping by faith. We need to understand this about us. You know, a lot of times we look at this and we talk about everybody else out there. We need to be thinking about us. We need to understand that just because the Lord's name is on our lips doesn't mean that what we're doing is acceptable to God. We need to understand that just because we have the name of Christ on the sign outside this building doesn't mean that what goes on here is the worship that God wants. We've got to make sure that we are striving to serve and glorify God His way. We've got to make sure that when we are worshiping God, we're not just going through some kind of rituals and rote motions. We've got to make sure that we are worshiping God by faith. Now that makes us ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean to worship God by faith? I think Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 will help us understand what it means for us to worship God by faith. It says there, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, or that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. If we want to worship God by faith, we've got to worship Him believing that He is and believing that He rewards those who seek Him. The very first step in this worshiping by faith is we must believe that He is. Abel brought his offering to God because he believed God exists. He knew that God was out there and he wanted to honor and glorify God. If we are going to worship by faith, it begins with believing that God is really there. Now, this seems like a no-brainer. This seems kind of obvious, but the fact is, I know of people, I have met people, that go through motions of worshiping God, but they don't believe there is a God. I know that sounds amazing, but there are some folks who are intrigued by the ritual of church communities or religious communities. There are some folks who are intrigued by the community and the fellowship of religious community, and they want to be a part of that community and that ritual because it provides identity for them, but they don't believe that there's anybody out there really receiving that worship. I doubt that any of us in here have that problem. But if you do, please understand that just because you come into this building every Sunday does not mean that when you stand before God in judgment, He'll say, oh, at least you went to church. We are not worshiping God by faith unless we believe that God is. But I also want to take that a step further. We need to understand that it's not just believing that somebody somewhere is out there. If we want to worship Jehovah God by faith, we have to believe in the one true God. I'm thinking about the folks in Acts chapter 17. When Paul was in Athens and he was walking on Mars Hill, and in Acts chapter 17 he began to preach to the folks that he saw in the Areopagus. And it says in verse 22, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, the marketplace there, he said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." You see, these folks here were very religious, or as some translations say, superstitious. They believed in the divine. They believed in deity. They were so committed to the divine and to deity that they didn't want to leave anybody out, and they were certain that there might be a God out there that they didn't know, and they wanted to make sure to honor him just in case. And so they put up the statue, the shrine that says, "To the unknown God." And Paul latched onto that. He said, "I want to talk to you about the God that you don't know. Because you need to know Him and you need to believe in Him. It is not enough to simply to believe that there is some deity out there. We need to believe in the one true God if we are going to worship Him by faith. We can't do things just in case. We need to do things because we believe and know God." Bill Cosby tells the story of going over to the Vietnam War. And war can make believers out of a lot of people, amazingly enough. And he said that they had one atheist in their midst. I believe it was Bill Cosby that told this story. Maybe it was a different fellow. He said there was one atheist in their midst. The first day of battle, the next day he came to the trenches. He had a Star of David. He had a cross. He had the sign of Islam. He said, "I, whichever one is out there, I want him on my side." You know, the thing is, that just doesn't work. It's not a just-in-case. Religion and worship is not fire insurance. It's not, hey, if we do everything, then at least we'll please the right one out there and we'll be all right. No, worshiping by faith means I believe that the one true God is there and I am honoring Him. In Acts chapter 17, we learn about all these other deities, this idolatry, this paganism. And today what we hear is we see bumper stickers that say coexist. And we hear the concept of ecumenicalism and tolerance. And let's face it. Obviously, as Christians, we're going to coexist. We're going to live with folks who disagree with us, right? Obviously, we are going to tolerate folks doing different things. We're not going to force people to agree with us. We can't go out there and start shooting people if they won't accept the one true God. The fact is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 demonstrates, the only way we wouldn't coexist is we'd have to leave the world. 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 it says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Obviously we are going to coexist with folks that disagree with us, obviously. Obviously we tolerate or we put up with folks who disagree with us just like they have to tolerate us. But there's a far cry difference from saying that we coexist and we tolerate and we put up with and we recognize it's out there and there's disagreement and saying that everybody's just okay. Because it's just not true. There is one God and one Savior that leads us to that God. And we need to follow His way because His one way is the way that works. We learn from Cain and Abel right off the bat that He won't just accept anything. He accepts worship by faith. And that worship means we have to believe in Him and be convicted. But then Hebrews 11:6 goes on to say that we have to believe that He rewards those who seek Him. There's all kinds of information packed into this. I'd like to unpack this phrase just a little bit because I think there's at least four things that we can learn from this statement all by itself. And I think this gets to the heart of the matter with Cain and Abel. I think as we learn these four things, we'll understand a little bit about what happened with Cain and Abel. The very first thing we need to recognize is reward doesn't come to everyone. Reward doesn't come to everyone. It says that reward comes to those who seek Him. You see that? We've got to actually seek God. It's not enough just to believe that He exists. Reward doesn't come to just everybody, and it doesn't even just come to everybody who believes that God is out there. It comes to those who believe He is out there, and because we believe He is out there, we are seeking Him. We're trying to draw close to Him. In Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, we see these words repeated. In Psalm, I'm going to read it from Psalm 14 this morning. In verse 2 it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand," or your translation may say, "see if any act wisely, who seek after God." In verse 1 it said, "The fool says there is no God." He's looking to see if there are any wise people who not only believe that there is a God, but is seeking God. The Lord is looking for those who act wisely, who seek Him. The problem is all too often, as verse 3 says, they have all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. So few people are seeking God. And the fact is, all of us have turned our back on God at times instead of seeking Him. But now we need to seek Him, because that's where the reward comes from. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open." We need to be asking, we need to be seeking, we need to be knocking. If we want the reward that's mentioned in verse 9, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" God wants to bless us. God wants to give us good things, but we have to seek Him. If we're going to worship by faith, it's about us seeking God. I think the second thing that we recognize from this is that we've got to be looking for the reward from God. When it comes to the worship that we offer, we've got to remember that it's about God. It's not about the folks that are around us. What I mean by that is there are a whole lot of people that are looking for reward, but the reward they're looking for is not from God. They're looking from the accolades and praises of men. And so they want to do what's pleasing to men, and they don't want to do things that are upsetting to men. Look in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. In John 12, verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Here were people that actually believed in Jesus. Not only did they believe in God, but they actually believed Jesus was divine. They believed that Jesus was from God. But they wouldn't confess Him, because what they wanted more than anything else was for the folks in the synagogue to accept them. They wanted the other religious folks to accept them. And how does that mess up souls today as they look around and they see all the religious people? And when we worship by faith, they reject us. Look at what happened to Abel when he worshiped by faith. When he worshiped by faith, Cain, who was a worshiper, but not by faith, what did Cain end up doing to Abel? He didn't tolerate and coexist, did he? But Cain ended up killing him. And that's the thing that we recognize, is that folks who do not worship God by faith, they will not reward those who worship Him by faith. They will mock, they will ridicule. What do we have to do? We have to worship God by faith anyway. We've got to be looking for the reward that comes from God, not the reward that comes from man. Look in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, let's go ahead and start there. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Verse 2, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites in the synagogues do and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be seen in secret." So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We need to be looking for the reward that comes from our Father, not the reward that comes from other men. Because when we're looking for that reward, we may live, we may be accepted, we may be loved by men, but that's it. That's all the reward we get. Worshipping by faith means we worship looking for the reward that comes from God. Which, of course, takes us to this. We need to understand that this is about us seeking God. This is not about trying to get God to seek us. I think maybe this gives us a little bit of insight into what's going on with Cain. In some way, and I don't know the exact way, in some way, Cain's sacrifice was not about him going to God and finding God where he is, but about trying to get God to accept him just where he was and accept whatever he wanted to offer. We need to understand that that's not how it works. This is about us seeking God where he is, about us wanting to glorify God his way. I think we can see this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we learn that when the Bible talks about faith, it's not just in a vacuum. It's not just some word that gets thrown around sometimes. In Romans 10 and verse 17, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from what? The Word of God. Faith comes from the Word of God. What that means is we cannot possibly worship God by faith unless we are doing it based upon what we have heard and read about in God's Word. We can't be doing it by faith unless it's based on God's Word, because that's where faith comes from. We may have all kinds of conviction about what we're doing. We may be just, oh, I just can't imagine how God couldn't accept this. But if it's not based on God's Word, it is not worshiping God by faith. Consider what happened in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, David wanted the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And not only did he want the tabernacle there, he wanted the Ark of the Covenant there. You remember what happened? They did honorable things. I mean, how could God not like the fact that they got a new cart? Nothing had ever been carried on that cart. It was brand spanking new. There hadn't been anything carried. No crops, no fertilizer, no nothing. It was new. Because that's what the Ark of the Covenant deserves, right? Its own special cart. And they devoted two people to watch it and make sure to protect it, to make sure that nothing would happen to it. And then as they were traveling, they jumped and they danced and they shouted and they sang and they played and they worshipped and they honored God as they were carrying that ark up to Jerusalem to be placed in the tabernacle. But what happened? The oxen stumbled. The ark started to fall. And Uzzah, one of the men assigned to protect it, reached out and touched it. Surely God couldn't be upset about that. And yet, God struck Uzzah. Why? Well, David explains in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12, they've decided to move the ark again. And David says to the heads of the Levites, he says, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek Him according to the rule." You see what David recognized? David recognized that while Uzzah was the one who had died, Uzzah wasn't the one really being punished. God was breaking out against the people of Israel. Why? Because they didn't do it according to God's Word. He said, we didn't seek Him according to His rule, according to His Word. Sure, it seemed worshipful. Sure, it seemed honoring. It seemed great. It seemed wonderful. Who could deny it? Who could question it? A new ark, people devoted to the singing and dancing and praising God. And yet, it wasn't acceptable. It wasn't done by faith. Because it wasn't done based upon the Word of God. If we're going to worship God, we've got to do it based upon what He has revealed and what He has taught and what He has said. Why? Because God's way works. And it works the things that God wants it to. And finally, as we consider what it means to believe that He rewards those who seek Him, I think we gain a little bit of help from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." This issue of faith is about not seeing something. In fact, that is a theme throughout the rest of this chapter on faith. Noah had not seen rain, or at least not a flood that enveloped the earth. But what did he do? He believed it and he built an ark anyway. Abram had not seen the promised land when God said, "Get up and go out from your people." But he went. Abraham had not seen the promised land inhabited and filled with his descendants, but he believed it. And so he was willing to go ahead and sacrifice his son, as God said. And God stopped him. Moses had not seen the reward that would come from casting his lot with the children of Israel rather than the Egyptians, but he believed it. And so he went after that reward that comes from God. See how it all ties together? Hadn't seen it. What is it that Abel didn't see? What is it that we don't see when it comes to worship? I'll tell you what it is. While Abel was worshiping and while Cain was worshiping, they couldn't actually see the acceptance and approval of God. If they had could have seen it right then God would have corrected Cain as he was doing it wrong, wouldn't he? It wasn't until afterwards that Abel was able to know and Cain was able to know how they stood before God. And the fact is, for us, it's the same way. And for us, it's much longer afterwards. We don't know that what we're doing is acceptable to God. We don't see God's acceptance and approval right now and even in this life until we stand before Him in judgment. All we have is God's Word saying, "Do it like this." And so we believe Him that this is the right way to do it. But we have to come to God with the conviction, the faith, that what we're doing is right. That He does accept what we're doing. It reminds me of Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, the Scripture there says, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Here, of course, he's talking about that eating of meats. What we recognize is that if I can't do what I am doing with the full conviction that it's acceptable to God and that it's pleasing to God and that He will accept it, then what I'm doing is not from faith. We've got to have the conviction that what we're doing is right. We can't do things that we're not convinced is right. We're going to worship God by faith. We've got to do it by the conviction that what we're doing is the right thing to do. And here's the great thing about all this. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says that Abel, even though he's dead, he still speaks. What is it that he's saying to us? I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying that God will accept us and commend us as righteous. God will accept us and commend us as righteous. If we worship God by faith, God accepts that gift that we're offering to Him and He commends us as righteous. It says there in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Abel offered his gifts to God, and through that God gave to Abel the gift of righteousness. Isn't that what we want? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says that we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we've got to worship by faith, because that's the only way. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. Paul said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." How do we get righteousness? We get righteousness by having faith in Jesus. But we need to understand that that faith is not just some kind of mental assent. It's something that changes our lives. It changes how we respond to God. It changes how we turn to God. A lot of folks today have this idea that, faith is just a one time I believed in God and now I'm good. That's not it. Faith is something that governs our lives and it governs how we worship. We need to understand that we don't receive righteousness through faithful worship because, when I do it faithfully, I do it right. And there I'm right because look at how good I did it. That's not the issue here. The issue here is that when I recognize how wrong I am, I turn to God in faith and I come to Him His way and I worship Him His way. And through that faithful submission, He gives righteousness to me. Righteousness is His gift to me, not my gift to Him. But you notice that Abel offered gifts, and because they were acceptable, God gave righteousness. You see that? If we want to receive that righteousness that's from God, we need to offer gifts from faith, believing that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. And we need to understand how important it is to continue in that faith-filled worship, because it is through that that God grants us righteousness. It is through the change that that faith-filled service and worship creates in our life that God brings righteousness to us. If you want that gift from God, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you've got to understand, we don't just get to do whatever we want. We've got to worship Him by faith. How are you worshiping Him? You're going to be using your songbook this morning. Would you please pull that out now? Number 338, The Great Physician. He's the healer, because He takes us from unrighteous and He brings us to righteousness. But you know, the interesting thing is, when you go to the doctor, anybody been to the doctor? When you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Hey, you're sick, and this is what it takes to get well," and you do what the doctor says and you get well, is it because, "Oh, look at me, how good I am"? No, it's because you had faith in what that doctor said, and you did it. You let that faith change your life. We have a great physician, and He's saying, if you want to be well, here's how it's done. Surrender in faith. That includes faithful worship. But it also includes surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. He said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." The doctor said, "Go take this pill and you'll be healed." And what'd you do? You went and took it. You got better. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." The great physician has said, "Here's the medicine. Have you taken it? If not, can we encourage you to start taking the medicine that comes from the great physician? Because His way works, and no other way does." If we can help you with that this morning, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing, The Great Physician.